too. That's cool, you know, but they were there for it. They were there for it. I understand, you know, I was there too. And that's all good. But and you have a baby, and something babies like to do. Anybody know what babies like to do? They like to cry and eat. And they also make their diapers full. Make it PG, right? But that's what babies like to do. And why do they do those things? Why do they do those things? Well, it's simply because they want something done. Maybe they're hungry, so they're crying. Because they eat, other things happen. We all know how the digestive system works there. I won't get into details there. And so with babies, though, they cry because they want something for themselves. And a lot of times, as Christians, brothers and sisters, we tend to cry because we want something for ourselves. Now, today, we're going to get into that, and I'm only doing this because Paul did it too. So I've been told I need to preach the whole Word of God, and so we're getting the whole Word of God today. So with that, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read our passage and get into it. Heavenly Father, this morning, I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful for your church and your body and each member in here in particular, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. I pray that today your words wouldn't fall on deaf ears, but your words would fall on feet of action. That we would take your words and apply them to our lives. That we would take your words and share it with the community and everywhere else, Lord. And just please get me out of the way and let us hear from you. We love you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So it's time to grow up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, if you'll read along with me here. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to hear it or to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. All right, so our first point of study this morning is going to be the carnality of Christian, the carnality of the Christian. And so Paul here, he's talking to the church of Corinth, and he's getting right down to business. He writes the letter, and he tends to do that when he writes. He's bold in letter, it says. The Bible tells us that, and he gets right down to business. He brings up the church's carnality, their sins, as it were. So it's like basically picturing, let's say I'm up here, right? And I'm like, all right, who do I want to pick on this morning? Well, Zach, I'm going to pick on you, my dude. So I'm going to come over here. So Zach, man, we're gonna bring up all your sins in front of everybody this morning. You ready? So first, obviously, but this is what Paul's doing, man. He's bringing it in front of the whole church. Do you guys want your sins in front of the whole church? Uh-uh, man, I know I don't. That's terrible, right? But Paul does, and so their sins, though, what are their sins? Well, they're envious. They envy. There's strife, and there's divisions. Now, maybe we're sitting here this morning, and we're thinking to ourselves, well, yeah, that was them back in Corinth. They had those problems. They had those problems. But can we this morning examine ourselves? Each one of us. I don't want us looking around the room this morning and being like, well, you know, I know David does some things over here, but Zach does these things over here. Like, can we focus on ourselves this morning and how the Lord would change us? And I'm hoping if we do that, the Lord can help us grow. Because any time we look into this book, if we're diligent to study it out and search it, God can allow us to grow. It says in James chapter 1, verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer," are we going to hear it today and not forget it, right? "He not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And truly, my prayer this morning for all of us is that we would look into this perfect law of liberty and grow thereby. So let's start out. We're going to start out with envying. Envying, that's a fun word, right? And I gave you a little definition there in your study sheet. Envying is a feeling of jealousy over what someone else has or is doing. It doesn't matter what it is, how big or how small. So I'm going to use Zach again because he's right here. I love you, bro. So this morning, Zach came up and he helped pass around the offering plate, right? And you might be in your seat, Caleb, you know, sorry, I called you out, dude. Caleb might be in his seat and being like, man, I could have passed that offering plate out a lot better than Zach did, right? I should have that position. That should be mine. Caleb, Zach did fine. You don't have to get on him, okay? But no, Zach did great. But that's envying. We're envying. We're wanting something that somebody else has or is doing, right? And that's a silly example, and I wanted to do that because there are some more serious examples that are out there. Now, with the example of the offering plate, you know, you start to become jealous. And when we start to become jealous, we start to compare ourselves to people, and we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Now, Paul, he tells the Galatians later on in Galatians 5:26, he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, proving one another, envying one another. And then right before this verse, he explains why he does that. He gives the answer to not doing it. He says this, if we live in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We catch that? That is so important. That might be the theme of the whole study of the day. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. See, because when we don't walk in the Spirit, we tend to fulfill the desires of the flesh. We need to allow the Spirit to work in this local body. Much like Paul is saying to the Corinthians, one thing that can hurt the church more than anything is if we are getting jealous of others who are in positions we would want to be in. You guys tracking that? God has a spot for each of us. And you see, if we are living in the Spirit, mind you, the Spirit there, and anybody like an English major in here, show of hands, any English majors? Well, that's good, but this is an easy one, so you don't need to be an English major. But if you look, there's something specific about that S in Spirit. You see that? It's in the middle of the sentence, right? And it's an uppercase S. Do you know in your Bible, any time you see an uppercase S, it's speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so why is this important? Well, because we need the Holy Spirit, capital S, to work in this local body. So if we have asked Jesus Christ into our hearts, do you realize what that means? 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When we were born, we were all born babies, and we were all born sinners, right? Separated from God with no possible way to get to Him. We can't be good enough. We can't do it in our own power. Our works can't get us there. We can't get wet enough. Listen, y'all, if we are trusting in anything other than the gift of Jesus Christ, then we'll fail. That's it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Well, how do I know this? Again, I was joking around in Sunday school this morning, and I like to ask that question, how do I know this? And my favorite thing to say is because I'm super smart. That's why, right? And for those of you who know me, you know I'm not super smart. But the reason why I know this is because the Bible tells us so. That's why. And what's the Bible say? Well, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of yourselves." I'm going to say it one more time just for dramatic effect so you remember it. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the truth of the matter is this. We truly have nothing worth boasting in. So why would we be envious of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus, mind you, is the one who is the head of the whole body. Jesus is the one who deserves all the praise and all the glory and all the boast in him alone. You see, we don't need to be desirous of one another and what positions one another might hold or might not hold. Like, let the Lord put the person there he wants to be there. And be family together. So Colossians 1:18, this is how we know that Christ is the head of the body. It says, "And he," Christ, "is the head of the body," the church, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Now, I'm going to ask another question, and I want to get too graphic here. Does anybody live on a farm? Raise your hand if you live on a farm or have some experience with farming. Okay, there's a few. Okay, so some of you have seen YouTube videos though, right? And there's a spot with a chicken. And I don't know if you guys have watched this or not, but you know, for a chicken, if you want to eat the chicken later, then it is what it is. And you got to remove something. Have you ever seen those videos where they, you know, grab the chicken by the head and, you know, they like twist it and it falls off? And what happens to that chicken when its head falls off? It expires. I like that. Well, at first it does something too. You want to know what it does? It flails around a little bit, and sometimes it runs around in circles, and you know, that's where that saying comes from, a chicken with its head cut off, right? And that is what a church is with its head cut off. The head is Jesus Christ, y'all. We're those flailing feathers that don't get it right unless we're looking to the head to control the body. And so here it is. My hope is that we would become a local church body that doesn't envy each other, but each would fill the role the Lord has for us. 1 Corinthians 12:25 through 27 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. If we could be that for each other, whoa, how awesome would that be? When your brother's going through one of the hardest times in their life and you're able to come alongside and give them encouragement from the Word of God because you love them too and it hurts you too. Oh, how awesome would that be? Man, when we're rejoicing when somebody gets a new position at a job or something like that, and we come alongside and we're like, "Let's go, my dude, get it." You know, like you're just so pumped up for them, right? Like, man, how awesome would that be? Members in particular, let's honor with each other. Let's give people, and be there for the suffering and be there for the rejoicing. If we could do that for each other, how awesome would it be? If we can focus on what the Lord Jesus, the head, wants us to do, then we won't envy what others are doing. It just won't happen. Ultimately, though, if we can't do that, if we can't focus on the head, what's that lead to? Strife. Strife is our next point of study. The word strife, it's mentioned 39 times in the Bible and is used of someone who brings up conflict. Someone who brings up conflict. In today's terms, we might call that someone who is all about the drama. We're going to do a show of hands because I think this is fun. Does anybody know anybody who is all about the drama? Okay. Now, this is the one time in the service. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. This is the one time in the service I want y'all to look around. Look at this. We all know someone who's all about the drama, right? That's just how it goes, you know? And here's the deal. A lot of the times, that drama gets into the church. And you want to know why it gets into the church, y'all? Because we envy in each other. We don't need to be envying because we don't want conflict. For instance, in Proverbs 26:20, here we go, it says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So that's very deep. Do you hear that proverb there? If you don't have wood in a fire, and there's nothing in there to keep it lit, what's going to happen to the fire? It's not going to burn. It's going to go out, right? So here it is. The Bible likens that to this. So where there is no talebearer, someone who tells lies or creates drama, the strife ceaseth. Did you catch that? If we don't got people lying about stuff and envying things because they're desirous of somebody else's position, the fire goes out. The strife ceaseth. When we envy someone else, a lot of the time, here's what happens. Lies start to follow, which causes strife. You'll maybe remember the story of David and Saul. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, but Saul, he sends out David into the battles, right, that he's probably supposed to be fighting himself, but he sends him out into these battles, and David is getting victory after victory after victory, right? And Saul, he's starting to get a little jealous. He's starting to get a little jealous. And they come back in after a great victory, and the women are all around. They're singing and dancing and everything else. And they're all, and I'm up here shaking, my bad. But they're singing and dancing. And here's the deal. It's a joyous time because they just had victory over their enemies. And you'll notice they say, hey, Saul killed his thousands. Praise the Lord. Right? Take a minute there. I know we always like to skip to the next part of that passage, but hold on. Saul killed his thousands. Praise the Lord. Rejoice. That's awesome. And then they go on to say, and David, his 10,000s. Praise the Lord. What time should this be? We just come in and let's say we went to the parade, right? And we handed out 400 flyers or however many, and 350 people come in, and it's like, hey, Chris here, he passed out 100, and Kevin, he got 200. You know what that is? Praise the Lord, period. Let it in there. The Lord did a work. Let's rejoice, man. Let's rejoice in that. Unfortunately, it didn't stop there. And so I'm going to read this passage for you in 1 Samuel 18:5 through 7. It said, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy. Notice with joy, and they're dancing, right? And with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. This wasn't supposed to be an insult to Saul. This was supposed to be a joyous time. But instead, it goes on to say, and starting in verse 8 there, and Saul was very wroth. He was mad. He was ticked off. And the saying displeased him. And he said they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. Yep. He was just trying to play a game with him, though, right? No, he's trying to kill David. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Now, David didn't run away, though, but he left the presence of Saul for a time. I think that's important to understand. And as he was away from Saul, he still fought the Lord's battles. Listen, there might come a time in your life, man. There might come a time in your life where things are hard, where you're down in the dumps and the people who are supposed to be leading you aren't leading you. But that doesn't give us a right to stop fighting the battles. You see, the battle keeps going on every day. We want to be faithful to the Lord every day. I want us to really pick that up. So David, though, he fought the Lord's battles, and he led the mighty men, and he loved the people of the Lord. Saul was aware of what happened. He got word of it, right? And so he stirs up some strife. He was envious, and it led to strife. Are we tracking here? And it says, look with me a little further in 1 Samuel, and we're going to go 18, verse 17. And it says this, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Now, it sounds like Saul was like, all right, David, you're doing so many great things. You know, here's my daughter to marry. Spoiler alert, he doesn't even marry that daughter, right? But here's my daughter to marry, right? And it looks like he's doing good. But he had a stipulation. And that stipulation was, hey, I want you to continue to fight these battles. And what was his hope at it? What was his hope at the end there? Do you guys see it? But let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. You see, Saul knew that the Lord was with David. Saul knew it. And so if he put forth his hand against David, he would have been in a bad place. Saul wasn't dumb, though, so he's like, hey, I'll just let my enemies kill him. By the end of it all, the strife wound up leading to the same thing Paul mentions. You ready for this? It's division. Divisions. And how do I know that? Well, again, the Bible tells me so, right? 1 Samuel 18:29, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. And you'll see it as it progresses throughout the stories there. At some point, David's hiding in a cave from Saul, who's trying to kill him. And then they kind of are like, hey, we're good again. And then it's like, no, we're not, because I'm jealous again. And then he goes after him again. And it's just a mess. But there's constant division between the two. You can almost hear, though, that story in what Paul is saying as he's bringing it to the church of Corinth. The envying you have one to another is leading to strife. And now, because of that strife, there is division. And here's the deal. Division isn't all the time bad in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. So if we want to be approved unto God, what do we need to do? Rightly dividing. There's a division, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? You see, because there is a wrong way to divide things, and in this case, this is a wrong way that the church of Corinth divided things. They were too caught up in themselves. As a matter of fact, they were crying a lot, like little babies, because they weren't getting what they wanted. Now listen, I'm going to lean in on this one. This is hard to say. But sometimes, y'all, we're like a bunch of little babies crying because we don't get what we want. Man, you're like, dude, I hate this guy. I'm never coming back. I hope you do come back because there's an answer for this. And here's the deal. It's not about us. It's not about us. Have we been picking up what we've been putting down in 1 Corinthians so far? If I could summarize it a little bit here to this point, the church is in sin. Paul has to address their sins, and in doing so, he brings to remembrance the simple truths of the Word of God. Watch this. We need to be unified in Christ. Number one, we need to be unified in Christ. In case you're wondering, we need to be unified in Christ. Yeah, I said that three times, because that's where it needs to be. Then there's not envy and strife and division. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you," this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, "save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Period. Jesus said, "By walking in the Spirit, we can be unified like he is with God the Father," in John 17:22. It says, "In the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are." Now, illustration time. You ready for this? We have God over here, okay? He's like, "Hey, what's up? I'm God," right? And then Jesus over here. "All right, I'm Jesus," right? And now, if it's in matters of the Bible, is God like, is he like, "Oh, yeah, I think the Trinity is a good thing. You know, there's three of us and we're still one." And then Jesus over here like, "Well, you know, the Trinity, I don't know about that." I know that was a silly example, but the truth of the matter is God and Jesus are one, fully, completely. They don't disagree with anything. And you know what they agree on? Oh, you ready for this? You know what they agree on, y'all? This book. This is it. This is the key to everything. Let us be unified in Christ. Let us be unified in the Word of God. But not only do we need to be unified in Christ, we need to be unified in the wisdom of God, not man. 1 Corinthians 2:5, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." We track in, who does God use? Does he use the strongest people? No. You know why? Because the strongest people get in their own way. The strongest people think they're strong enough to handle the situation. Man, no, God uses the one who is weak, who can't get along from day to day without the help of Jesus Christ in their life. That's who God uses, because God is mighty in them. But we need to be unified in the wisdom of God and not in man. We need to be unified in our goal, that Christ is glorified and not us. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." How can we do all things? Only through Christ which strengtheneth me. If we can get over ourselves and not envy, not call strife and division, notice what the results can be. I want to look again at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 3. It says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." Right? "For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So the opposite is true. If we're ready for it, if we're not causing envy and causing strife and division, do you realize we get to get some meat? Anybody in here like steak or burgers? I heard amen, and you know, sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. I don't know, you know, whatever. We get some meat, you know. Can we understand that if we stop trying to be in control of our lives and instead care for the things of the Lord, how the Lord will allow us to eat the meat? to understand the deeper things. Look with me at a little bit of this deeper things talk here. Ephesians 1, 17 through 21. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Man, we get to get into that deep stuff. Let's eat on that meat, right? That we could stop living as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and start walking in the Spirit. You see, we are carnal just like the church in Corinth, and just like the church in Corinth, we are concerned. So the concern of the Christian, and I know you might be looking at the clock, no worries, these are a lot faster than the first point, but the concern of the Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." As we just talked about the carnality of the church of Corinth, what I'd like everyone to see as we continue in these verses is that sometimes, even when it seems like we are concerned with spiritual things, we can really get it messed up. Even when it's with spiritual things. So let's look at this again. What were they fighting about? They were fighting about who they were a part of. You see, some are like, "Hey man, I'm on Camp Paul." You know, "Hey man, I'm on Camp Apollos." And Paul's like, "You guys are idiots," you know, and as it is, you know, "You're following a man. This is silly." Well, they were fighting about who they're a part of. They were so caught up in being recognized by people for their own glory. Paul mentioned this once before when he talked to the church about baptism in 1 Corinthians 1, 14 through 17. Hopefully I'll refresh our memories here. It says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So the church of Christ, or the church of Corinth, they're sitting there and like, "Well, hey, Paul baptized me, you know, so I'm in that group, man. Paul's much better looking." I don't know what they were thinking, but rather that Paul baptized them, right? And the others are like, "Well, hey, this guy baptized me." You see the division, you see the envy, you see the strife, you see it all flowing, right? So, the church of Corinth, we're getting it all wrong. Because like Paul said, it didn't matter who baptized them. All that matters is rather that we are walking in Christ. That's it, y'all. You want to know the trick to everything? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in Christ. There it is. That's it. All right, you can go home. No, you know, I mean, seriously, just walk in the Lord. And so sometimes, though, we get so caught up in all this, and we start to lose focus on who we are actually supposed to be following, right? Kevin preached just a little bit ago, a few weeks ago, on how we should pick the next pastor of the church. Whether he is someone here or someone who comes in, he mentioned, though, he needs to be a man who just knows Christ. I mean, praise the Lord, amen. Like, listen, y'all, that is the key. We can follow a man who just knows Christ. We can do like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, where he says, "Yeah, be ye followers of me." But then there's a stipulation. even as I also am of Christ. He's going to follow Christ first. Our concern should not be who the man is, but who the man is following. Yeah, that was good. I'm going to repeat it. You know, our concern should not be who the man is, but who the man is following. This is exactly what the church of Corinth was caught up in, carnality. Following the man rather than following the man who is following Jesus Christ. And that is not the only concern we get caught up in. There are many more, right? Us personally. I want to touch on one more in this case, and then I'll tie the whole thing together. But that is this. We're going to go back to Saul. Saul thought he needed to put himself in a place he shouldn't have put himself. 1 Samuel 13:5-8. It must be pick on Saul day to day. You know, this is fun. So when the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. All right. Something's going on here. There's a huge army. And it might be something like we take Columbus or Cleveland, one of those big, thriving metropolises, if you will, or New York City. We'll just go with that, right? And they're coming to siege our little church of West Lafayette here. Y'all ready? Let's go, right? Let's take them down. I mean, that's kind of... So, listen, I'm be shaking a little bit, too. I'll be shaking as I'm praying, but I'll be shaking, that's for sure, man. These guys are, there's so many of them, and they're freaked out of their minds. And so here's the deal. Saul does the same thing that most of us would do. You see, we do give Saul a bad rap. But man, he does a lot of the same things that we do. Right? What did he do then? What did he do? Well, he waited. He waited for 7 days for Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, to come and speak to the Lord on his behalf. Right? But something happened. Samuel was off getting a burger or something. I don't know. He was doing something else, right? He wasn't there. He didn't show up. So Saul got concerned. Listen, there are times, man, where life is falling down and falling apart all around us. There's times where we're sitting there waiting on the Lord and we're like, is he ever going to show up? Is he ever going to come? And he still hasn't come, and you're getting discouraged, and you're getting overwhelmed, and you're crying day and night, wanting him just to show up, and he doesn't. The danger is we do like what Saul did, and we take matters into our own hands. Don't do that. Don't do that. Wait on the Lord. So we're going to finish reading because Saul took it in on his own hands in 1 Samuel 13, starting in verse 9, and he says, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Oh, great, right? Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. See how holy he sounds? I forced myself, therefore. I forced myself, therefore. And offered a burnt offering. Did you catch it all? Did you guys catch it? Saul actually answered. He's like, yeah, what's up, Samuel? Hey, no worries, dude. I got this. It's all good. He put himself in place of the Lord. He forced himself in a position he shouldn't have been in. Right? He forced himself to call on the Lord. He wasn't supposed to. You know, we try so hard to do things for God that many times we force our will on situations that God wants us to wait on. That's why David said in Psalm chapter 27, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." And then what's he do again? In case you missed it the first time. "Wait, I say, on the Lord." That's the answer. That's the answer. Today, because of our carnality, church, we become concerned for the things the Lord is not concerned with. In both the passages above, notice what was going on. The concern led to carnality rather than Christ. Why do we think we need to be helping the Lord out? You think he's like, "Oh man, Chris, I don't know if I can carry this load. Come help me out." I'm like, dude, if God can't carry it, I'm going to get squished, right? Like, that's just how it is. He doesn't need our help, right? So why do we think we need to be helping the Lord out? He allows us, though, to be used by him if we wait on him. If we just get out of his way, he'll let us be used by him. You know, Paul recognizes this truth, and so he provides a correction for the Christian. That's your last point of study here, the correction of the Christian. 1 Corinthians 3:7, it says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, I'm going to talk about a guy that, one of the greatest men I've ever known in my entire life, and some of y'all already know it, and you're like, "Oh, Mark Trotter, you know, yep, that's him." We're going to talk about him again, and I remember the one time I went up to him, and he was teaching a lesson on Calvinism or something like that, and I had an issue, and I went up to him, and I started out, and I'm like, "Man, I just got to say, dude, I got you way up here. You're like on this pedestal. You ever do anything wrong or anything like that? You know, the Lord has just used you in such a mighty way to rock my life." Like, honestly, if it wasn't for him, you know, I wouldn't be up here. That's for sure. You know? And he looks at me and he's like, "Oh, I can't do Trotter. I can't do him very good." But he looks at me and he goes, "All right, now first, I want you to remove me right off that pedestal." Amen. And then he said, "And it's not me that does it, but the Lord." Amen. Man, let that sink in. It's not us who does it, it's the Lord. Our concern needs not be with who plants and who waters, but with the one who gets the increase. May we realize who we are in the light of and who he is, right? Please hear me today. We can plant seeds and we should plant seeds. We can water seeds and we should water seeds. We should be doing that. But we always need to realize something. Who gets the increase? We could be on the flip side of all of this and think ourselves are something. "Oh man, I got to lead so-and-so to the Lord over here. I am pretty awesome." You know, voice changing everything, because that's just how great I am, right? No, obviously, we can be on that flip side, and we're like adding notches or whatever. We can think we're doing something so great for the Lord, but the truth of the matter is, if a great work is done, y'all, it's not us. It's not us. But Christ, who is working through us, God gets the increase. For example, and I'm going to speak as a fool because Paul does it once in a while, right? There have been many times, and I'm not trying to fault anybody for this, but there have been many times where people have come up to me and complimented me on how great I am. And you're like, "Whatever, that's a lie." No, I'm telling you, it's true. I don't know why they do it, but it's true, right? They compliment on how great I am, or how great of a lesson I taught, or how much of a ministry I grew from nothing. And there's one word in there that needs to change in all of those situations. It's not I. It's not I, man. I'm going to set the record straight here, just in case you want to know. I was born in Virginia Beach, Virginia, right? I've come a long way. And my whole life, man, my childhood growing up, I was on the run. Mom got in with a lot of bad crowds, and my dad died when I was like 6, and I was on the run. Constantly going from house to house. We sometimes lived in the car. It was a mess. Wondering if the guy was coming after us. That's my life. And most of the time when you're a child, when you're a child of a single parent, what happens? The statistics aren't great, y'all. They're not great. And here's the deal. All I want in this life is to allow Him, Jesus Christ, to use me however He wants. That's it, man. I'm nothing special. Nothing special at all. But God is. God stepped in and changed my life forever. What an incredible God we serve. Who can use a kid who's on the run to make a stand for truth. That's God, that's not me. And who allows me the opportunity, and I want everybody to hear this, He allows me the opportunity and privilege. He allows you this same opportunity and privilege to meet with Him on a daily basis. On a daily basis. And use me as a mouthpiece to say what His word says. I promise you this, if you get something from anything I do, it's not me though. But the Lord working through me. To Him be all the praise and glory. Alone. Him alone. May I be as bold to say this to each of us out here. To all of you out here, right? Without God, listen, you're nothing. And you're going to hate me again. That's all right. You can hate me. I'm just preaching the word. Without God, you're nothing. Allowing God to work in you is everything. It's not our silly works, but rather a sacrifice of ourselves so that He can be glorified. That's why Luke said, when Luke, his disciple, you know, the physician, what did he say? He said, hey, Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, he's got to do something. He's got to let him deny himself, and he's got to do something else. Here it is. You ready? And take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice in our passage, it says according to our own labor. So doesn't that mean the things that we do, right? Well, the answer again is, it's not what we do, but what Christ does through us. So how do we do that? I mean, seriously, if we really want to get locked in and we really want to serve the Lord and we really want to do all that we can for Him and we want to have a life that makes a difference for the kingdom of God, what do we do? How do we do this? How do we let Christ take full control? How do we recognize ourselves as sinners saved by grace? How do we put handlebars on all of this so that you can take something home with you and think about, right? Well, I'm hoping in the next few minutes to answer those questions. First, we have to realize something. And that is this. I told you already, but we all are sinners. If you didn't know that, well, now you do. You're welcome. we all are sinners. And we have to realize something. The very first thing that we need to do is we need to trust Him with that sin, right? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You ask me how I know we're all sinners? There it is. That's how. We need to realize, though, also what has been done for us. What has been done for us? You know what Christ came to do? He came to save sinners. Paul mentions it when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Remember what I just called you all and myself? sinners. Christ came in this world to save sinners. There you go. I hope we're putting it together now. And then Paul goes on to say, of whom I am chief. Then we need to realize something, that Christ is the only way to the Father in heaven. I'm going to repeat that because that's really important, and people get jacked up on this all the time. Christ is the only way to the Father in heaven. Christ, Jesus Christ, him alone. Well, what do you mean? I can't do this and get to heaven? No. Well, how do I know that? Again, I'm just really smart. Oh, no, John 14:6, what's it say? A lot of you have this memorized. Ready? This is Jesus speaking, the one who died for our sins. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You ready for this last part? No man cometh unto the Father. Who's the Father? God. There's my question for the day. Who's the Father? God is the Father, right? But by me. All right, another English lesson, just in case you're not picking this up, because this can be hard sometimes. This is a pronoun, right? I don't know. I'm giving you bad English lessons, but basically, who is the me talking about here? Jesus. That's what I was trying to get across there. So, you know, don't listen to I'm bad at English, so I shouldn't be teaching anybody English. But the me here is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Period. Notice after but by me, it doesn't have a colon. It doesn't have a semicolon. It has a period. It's but by me. Jesus alone. So listen, if you haven't done it yet, we can't do anything without asking Christ to save us from our sins, receiving the free gift of eternal life. You might be sitting here today and you're like, man, I don't know if I've done that. Well, what is that? Well, Romans 10:9-10, here's what it is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto, or for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We tracking? That's how we get saved. We recognize that we're a sinner. We recognize that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for all the sinners, right? And we receive that free gift that he offered on the cross by asking him into our hearts. Man, if you haven't done that, like, please, let's talk about that later. Now, if we have received that free gift and we want to be used by Christ, we have to do something. And we touched on it earlier. We have to die to ourselves. It's not we should. No, we have to die to ourselves. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. And here's how much he loved me, and gave himself for me. You recognize, sinner, that Jesus gave himself for you? Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Jesus gave himself for you. The God of the universe stepped down from his awesome power, from his kingdom, way up here, to come and die on a cross for your sins and for my sins. No greater love. No greater love. And finally, here's the last thing. We truly need to count the cost. We truly need to count the cost. Is a life serving Christ worth it to us or not? Is a life walking in the Spirit worth all the pleasures this world has to offer? Don't just say yes. Like, seriously. Really consider that question. This world has a lot of good stuff to offer. A lot of fun things. Right? It truly does. You see, even the Bible tells us there's pleasure in sin. It does. I promise you it says that, right? I should have put the verse up there, but I didn't. But listen, here's why I didn't put it up there. There's a kicker. You want to know what the kicker is? That the pleasure of sin is for a season. It's for a season. And at the end of it all, when you breathe your last breath and your life is over, when you're sitting there laying or sitting there, or I don't, hopefully you're not in pain when that time comes, but you go on to eternity. That moment when you die, you go on to eternity. And there is a reward for living a life in sin without asking Christ into your heart. Do you know that? There's a reward. You want to know what it is? The reward is death and hell. There's a payment for it. There is a reward, though, for receiving the gift of Christ and living in the Spirit and dying to yourself daily so that Christ can live through you. You want to know what that reward is? Oh, boy. It's a good one. Here it is. Spending eternity in heaven with Christ forever. Yeah, it's that impactful, y'all. Spending eternity with Christ in heaven forever, and soon, in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians a little bit further ahead, and we're going to see some of the other rewards for living a faithful life in Christ Jesus. Man, is it worth it? Paul puts it this way. Paul thought it was worth it, and this is what he said, Philippians 3, 7 through 10. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That's poop, in case you didn't know. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So in short, to put the handlebars on this, where are you at? Today, maybe you are here and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart. Is today the day that you will receive that free gift of eternal life? Man, I hope it is. If you do have questions about that, please see me later. I would love to talk to you about that further. But let me encourage you with something, all right? Let me encourage you with something. That free gift, it's for everyone. That free gift is for everyone. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you've been in before. That free gift is for everyone. Romans 10:13 is how I know that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to call on his name today? Please do. Today, maybe you are here and you're caught up in the carnality, right? Can I encourage you? It's time to grow up. Stop being a little baby who's crying, who needs milk every time because you can't get over yourself. Let's just stop it. That's easy, right? Just stop being a baby. Right? Today, though, maybe you are here and you are just concerned about everything. Not just the physical, because a lot of us are concerned about the physical, the time that we have, the finances that we have, the relationships that we have going on, right? All that stuff, right? We get concerned about all that. But also the spiritual. How you feel things should be run. Whether or not someone is a good usher. I think you did fine, by the way, just to clarify. Or even who baptized you. So, Keenan, don't be bragging to everybody that I baptized you. Okay? I'm nothing, man, just so you know, all right? Yes, man. Good, you're doing well, then. All right. Or who baptized you? Can I encourage you guys today, whoever's concerned with stuff going on, we don't have to concern ourselves with these things. We let it weigh us down every day. We don't have to. There's an answer for it. Jesus is in control if we just get out of his way. We need to do something. And it says it in 1 Peter 5, 7. You ready? Casting some of your care upon him. Is that what Caleb's like? No, dude, you definitely butchered that. Thanks, man. I appreciate that. No, it says casting all your care upon him. All of it. Why? Because then your load's lighter? No. There's a reason. For he careth for you. When you cast that stuff on him, he's going to take care of it for you. how it works out best for you to serve him. Like, man, we don't have to be concerned about everything. Let us not be children tossed to and fro. Today, though, maybe there are some of you who are following the Lord and are truly dying to yourself daily. Listen, it's hard, man. It's hard. Sometimes you wonder, is it worth it? Right? I mean, seriously, I'm just spitting out truth here. There is times where you're following the Lord and man, you're walking, and then you get to have the awesome privilege of being able to suffer for him and suffer with the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. You want to know something? Suffering is not easy. Oh man, apparently y'all are way more holy than I am, because suffering is not easy to me, man. I'll tell you that much. It's not. It's hard. Can I encourage you, my brothers and sisters? 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ first. I think my mic's being silly here. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Listen, pay attention, brother and sister. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, we focus on the here and now. We focus on this life. We try to make it go away with all sorts of things, right? The pleasures of this world. We try to make it go away with that. But really, there's nothing better than realizing that someday soon, Jesus Christ is coming back again. And he's coming to take us home, man, and we get to be with him forever. Hang in there. He is worth it. It's time for us, church, as a whole, to grow up in Jesus Christ, to search out the riches from the Word of God, and get into the deeper things the Word has for us. He alone gets the increase. Him alone. Let's pray, and then we'll have the worship team come back up, and that'll be it for the day. All right, Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much. I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray, man, I pray that today would have rocked some people's world, that they would truly count the cost and if it's worth it or not to them to serve you faithfully. Lord, I pray that they would realize it is. This is a short time we live in, but eternity lasts forever. And then I pray for those who may not have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that if anybody has come here today and they've never asked you to be the Lord and Savior of their life, that today they would receive that free gift by confessing you with their mouth and believing in you in their heart, Lord. And Father, I just pray for the rest of the week that we'd be able to meditate on these